Ephesians and chapter 1, and we will really simply be looking at the last part of verse 14, the last part, which is the phrase, "to the praise of his glory." To the praise of his glory. And I have entitled my sermon, "In Praise of God the Spirit." You'll soon understand why I have called it thus. In Praise of God the Holy Spirit. Let me read verse 13 and 14 together so that we have everything in context. "In him," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Well, we're continuing to look at the book of Ephesians, or the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, under the theme of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Celebrating, we don't want to lose that sense, celebrating the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what we are doing today is really coming to the end of this long sentence, probably the longest sentence in the whole of the Bible, that begins in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 and ends in verse 14. And it's a sentence that brings out the role of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. It brings it out so neatly that it is doubtful that there is any other passage in the whole of the Bible that so neatly packages the roles of the different persons of the Trinity in bringing us to salvation. And so we've been mining this deep, rich ore of gospel truth. Each part was ending with the phrase, "to the praise of his glory," or at least the first one began, "to the praise of his glorious grace." Where we are now, we are wrapping up on the work of the Holy Spirit in this great redemptive plan. And we saw that it was primarily summarized under the phrase, "being sealed with the Holy Spirit." We saw that at the end of verse 13. The end of verse 13. "That in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And we spent a bit of time last week opening up what that sealing is. Those of you who were here will remember that we spoke in terms of assurance and also security. Assurance of the authenticity, the genuineness of our salvation, so that we are able to say, "I know that I am a child of God." And then security in terms of us being able to say, "I know I will get to heaven. I know I will get there." And here it is, that he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So that's what we saw. But then the Apostle Paul doesn't end on that pure intellectual, theological level. He ends with this doxology, with this item of praise, "to the praise of his glory." And what I want to say, I have said it before, is the fact that if this is not natural to you, if It's not natural for you to say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Most likely, you really have not experienced God's salvation. You haven't. Because if the Lord has truly saved you, this will be the natural overflow of your soul. And therefore, even as we look together at this phrase, I want you to realize that we are examining your heart. We are saying, is this what is true of you? Is this what is true in your soul? Are you overflowing with praise to God because of his great salvation? So let's quickly plunge into this and see what we can learn from there. First of all, because of what we see in verse 6, in verse 12, and also in verse 14, it must be obvious that the way in which God has designed the way of salvation is that it is wired to produce in us this anthem of praise to God. Look at the way, again, the work of the Father ends. We'll keep coming to this again and again. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, the ending of the work of the Son. The end of verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And then the end of the work of the Spirit, to the praise of his glory. So in each case, this aspect of praise seems to be coming out. Now, to praise someone or to praise something is to express a high value that you have seen in that person or in that thing. So, for instance, we praise a great accomplishment in school. So just the fact that somebody has set an exam, they will not automatically get praise out of us. But when they bring their qualification, their certificate, the results are out, and we notice A+, 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 inevitably something happens in us that causes us to go, wow, well done. And in that sense, we are praising that individual. Or perhaps in the working context, you have a junior, someone who works under you, and you, for some reason, have to either go on leave or go on a trip or something. And when you come back, the person comes to report to you, and you find that everything that you left for them to do has been done, and they have done double what you left them to do. Inevitably, you go, in the words of, I think it's Matthew 25, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. The person no doubt gets your praise. In the same way with good behavior, we as parents praise children. What this is what we do. We don't just respond when they do something wrong, but we also respond when they are doing something right, that we are praising them as well. We do the same with respect to dressing, isn't it? That when somebody has gone the extra mile in dressing up, or ladies when they've come from their hair salon and they are looking like something you haven't seen for a long time, you go, wow! You know, you are expressing something of the high value that you are seeing in what is right there in front of you. Now, what I want you to notice about praise is that there is empty praise and there is real praise. Empty praise is really when it is done out of a sense of duty. And that's why I give something of that last illustration. There are times when, you know, a wife comes from a hair salon and you know that, you know, if I don't go, wow, we are going to have problems here for quite some time to come, you know. So out of duty, you say, wow. And usually ladies are not fools. They will know that, no, this is just lip service. It's not real. So there's such a thing as empty praise. But real praise is that which, first of all, begins with the mind, because the mind appreciates, or the mind assesses, observes what is there in front of you. That certificate you read and you are seeing A+, 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 or whatever the highest qualification might be, as you are observing that, something happens in your heart. And that which happens in your heart is a sense of warmth, a welling up that is unexplainable. There is an appreciation that is taking place inside you, and it is that which finally escapes your lips with whatever phrase it might be. Well done, or wow, or glory, or whatever phrase it might be. That is real praise. Because there has been an appreciation of a high value, of excellence, and therefore out bursts that statement. We have an example of this in Solomon. So let me begin with Matthew chapter 6 very quickly, and then we will jump to 1 Kings chapter 10. Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus Christ there is rebuking us for our lack of faith in God's loving care over us. And he uses one area of life that if you never admire, it's because you are physically blind. If you never admire and you're not physically blind, there's a problem with you. Look at the way he puts it here in verse 29. Let me begin with verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. It's basically saying the flowers of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, when Solomon, with all the wealth he had, was able to have the best of tailors to come up with the best of robes, so that if we were to walk into his presence, the moment we see with our eyes, our brain does the calculation, our hearts would immediately respond. There would be that wow factor coming from us. It's nothing compared to when we look at the flowers of the field. But let's go to 1 Kings and observe there the wow factor that took place there. And I won't read the whole of it, but if you ever have time, chapter 10 speaks about what is almost humanly impossible. But let's begin with verse 4. The Queen of Sheba, basically coming from Africa, crossing over into the Middle East, the Queen of Sheba had gone to visit because of what she had heard about Solomon. Verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon. She had been asking him a lot of questions, and he was answering just like that, like today's well-built computers. When she had seen that, then she had also seen the house that he had built, okay, that glorious temple, not just the palace, but the temple as well, the food at his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothes, his cup bearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. Listen to this. There was no more breath in her. There was no more breath in her. It took away her breath. It was amazing. That's the way we put it. Amazing. And here's the response. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard." Now, here she is. You can see the exclamation marks beginning. "Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." And then the praise goes up. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel." And on she goes. The point there is that the eyes perceived, the heart was inspired, and out came the praise. It was inevitable. And that is real praise. And then came the offering. Verse 10. "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." That's really what we're talking about here. It is this aspect of observation. Then the heart being overwhelmed, and out comes the praise that is inevitable. But very quickly, if we get back to our text, notice that it is not to the praise of God, but to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Now, in a sense, it is to the praise of God. Just that I want us to notice that although these two are connected, it is something about that person that actually causes praise to come or to flow out of you. We used the example earlier of a person's performance at school. So, yes, you are saying, "Wow, these are great grades." But really, it's the person that you are praising. Or we talked about the wife's hair. You might be praising the hair, but it's really the person herself that you are actually praising. So whichever way, there is a relationship that is the person's act and the person himself. And in this particular case, the issue that is being praised about God is something of the splendor of His being. That there's something about God Himself that makes us go, "Wow, wow." And it is this glory, this glory. Now let's go on, because when we look at the whole of this section, back to Ephesians and chapter 1, what we notice is that At the end of each person of the Trinity, there is this outpouring, this great outpouring of the soul of the Apostle Paul. But it's very evident that he is not praising them simply because God has saved him. He's not simply saying, Father, we praise you. Son, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we praise you. But rather, he is bearing in mind that each person of the Trinity played a very specific role. So let's quickly look at that once again. We've done it before, but since we're coming to the end of this passage, I want us to quickly look at this. So he begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll come back to that. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Then this is what the Father has done. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Number two, "In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will," and there it is, "to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So there are two things the Father has done. He has elected us, and he has predetermined our end. And our end will be our final adoption. He has done that, and for that we praise him. What about the Spirit? Rather, the Son. Verse 7 onwards. "In him," that is in the beloved, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And of course, it is in him that we have everything. And even as we come to the end of all that he has opened up here, he says in verse 12, "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." So all the way from verse 7 to verse 12 is what God has done in Christ, and it is all again to the praise of his glory. So when we think about Jesus, we are thinking primarily in terms of him coming into the world and him dying for our sins as our substitute, and consequently purchasing for us a free forgiveness. Again, we praise him for that. And then lastly, we come to the Holy Spirit. And basically, we already saw that it is his sealing work. It is his work of assurance. It is his work of sanctification. It is his work of everything in terms of applying salvation now to our individual lives, all the way to our perseverance, taking us to glory. Again, we praise him for that. And as we mature as Christians, we need to learn that yes, God is one, but that one God is comprised in three different persons or personalities: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with respect to our salvation, each one undertook a different task and executed it gloriously, so that we just find ourselves praising him for what he has done. There are times when you're in a prayer meeting and you know somebody's praying and he says, "Thank you, Father, for dying for us on the cross," and you sort of peep to say, "Who's that?" Because the Father did not die for you on the cross. No. He sent his Son to die for you on the cross. So you thank the Father for sending his Son. Now, if you think that's child play, you try it. Send your Son to be a sacrifice for anything. It's enough to praise him for that. For God so loved the world that he died on the cross. That he gave his Son. He gave his Son. And that's why we praise him. Now, if it's a young believer, that's understandable. So you just sort of peep and you close your eyes and continue praying. Okay, young believer. But when one somebody has been in the Lord a few years and they are still doing that, you need to take them aside after the prayer meeting and just do a simple Bible study with them in Ephesians chapter 1. So that they can mature out of that and begin to see that the glorious work of the Father was primarily his predestinating work, his electing work, and his giving of his Son in the Beloved. He is giving him to us. Okay, so that's the second thing that we are learning there with respect to praise. So first of all, it is the aspect that it is the goal of everything to do with our salvation. It ought to fill us with a sense of why, the great things that God has done. And then that praise pours out unto God himself. And then the second thing that we are learning here is that each person of the Godhead is receiving his praise. Now, I quickly want us to go to the third point, and it is this. That we must be biblical when we are praising the Holy Spirit. The reason is that he does not draw attention to himself. Theologians across history have referred to him as the shy person in the Holy Trinity. The shy person in the Holy Trinity. He has come primarily to bring to us a sense of the things of Christ. So, whereas it is true, and we cannot deny it, that the face in praise of his glorious grace is pointing to the Father, the second, to the praise of his glory, is pointing to the Son, the third, to the praise of his glory is pointing to the Holy Spirit. You can't miss it because the immediate person in mind is literally mentioned just before. So let's go back to verse 6. And we begin with verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It must be the same person being spoken about here. And it's not Jesus Christ, because we've just been told that we are predestined through Jesus Christ. He predestined us through Jesus, wherever he is. And when we go up, it is the Father. In verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Again, there it is, Christ to the praise of his glory. Again, verse 14, well, we can begin with verse 13, that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our salvation, the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So you can't miss the pattern, you can't miss the rhythm that is going through it all. However, this was one sentence. And that sentence began in verse 3. And if we go to verse 3, we begin to see who is primarily being praised. Let's go there. Verse 3, where the sentence begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And all that the Apostle Paul has been doing from verse to verse 14 is to tell us what all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are. What are they? And he began from eternity, went through time, back into eternity, when we now finally get our promised inheritance. It is all the blessings of Christ, rather in Christ, in the heavenly places. And who are we praising? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the of the three persons, it's fairly evident that the concentration is on the Father. Even when we come to the Son, for instance, notice what he says in, let's begin with verse 8. Let's begin with verse 8. We read there, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Now, up to that point, we're wondering, who is this he? Who is this he? According to his purpose, notice now, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. So clearly, the person being spoken about here, who is actively working, is the Father. He's working through the Son in order to accomplish a plan that he had in eternity, which will finally be realized at the end of time. What about the Spirit? Let's go down to verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who does the sealing? Who sealed with the Holy Spirit? Who did it? Well, most of you were here last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Verse 21. And it is God. Now, you may be saying, yeah, that could be either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Hold your guns. Hold your fire. It will soon be clear which person of the Trinity is being referred to here. And it is God who established us with you in Christ. Okay, so we knock Christ out of the picture. And has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we knock out the Spirit. We are again left with the Father. The Father. So really, the praise, the highest praise, as we are praising God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the praise primarily is on the Father. The Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's what it means to be biblically balanced. It is to recognize the fact that yes, there are three persons in the Trinity. Yes, each one of them is playing a distinct role, but there is one, and this is what I'm about to come to now, who represents all of them in the covenant of redemption, in the covenant of grace. He represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why when you are praising Him, you are praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Often in the Bible, when the Bible simply says God, it has in mind, as we just saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it has in mind the Father. Not because the Son is not God, not because the Spirit is not God, but because the Father represents the Son and the Spirit as well. Why am I emphasizing that? It's because there are circles of Christianity where the sign of being spiritual is that you're always talking about the Holy Spirit. Always. The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And even when they are praying, it's now just praying to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, that's being unbiblical. That's being biblically unbiased. If we are truly spiritual and truly biblical, when we are praising God, we are mindful of who represents the Godhead. And that's why even when we are praying, we say, "Our Father who is in heaven." We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And I trust we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's primarily the Father we address. It's primarily the Father that we are praising and glorifying. So, even though this praise seems to be attached to different persons of the Trinity, ultimately, it is praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, for instance, you will never find in the whole of your Bible a statement like, you know, "We praise you," or "I praise you, Holy Spirit." You won't find it. And that's not because it's wrong, because He's God. So it can't be wrong. But the balance points us to Him who represents the entire Godhead. You will notice, therefore, in our closing hymn in a few minutes, which we'll come to, the first line says, "The Spirit came," and then it says, "as promised, in God's appointed hour." So on that score, we know exactly whom we are initially and primarily praising. It is Him who has sent Him to us at the time that He had predetermined. The Spirit came as promised in God's appointed hour. So, let me quickly wrap up and just say this. Salvation is not primarily about you escaping hell and arriving in heaven happy. It will result in you escaping hell and arriving in heaven happy. It will. But that's not its primary goal. The primary goal of salvation is the glory of God, the praise of God, that when you arrive there, you yourself and the angels in heaven and all the human race will look at him who is God and praise him. And that praise will not be empty praise. It will be a praise that has computed what it is seeing. It is a praise that is welling up from deep down in appreciation, and it's a praise that gushes out of our lips because it's amazing, it's stupendous, it's magnificent. I can go on multiplying these phrases, but my point is this: it ought to begin here below. It ought to begin here. When you as a believer no longer sense the thrill, no longer sense the sparkle, no longer feels this urge rising from within your own soul to praise and glorify God, you should know your soul is sick. It needs to be fixed once again. It needs to be fixed. May I suggest to you, brethren, that this I've just talked about is what inspires true worship. It's what inspires true worship. It's what gets us up early in the morning, brushing our teeth very quickly, wanting to put on the best of our clothes and get into that car and dash off to church. Why? To God be the glory, great things he has done. It's what causes us to say, hey, Junior, come on, everybody, come to the sitting room. Come, come, come. Let's open our Bibles. Let's sing the praises of God. It's not a dead ritual. It's that our hearts have been sort of warmed afresh as we have again meditated on this great salvation. Basically, it's that we cannot help but celebrate the unsearchable riches of Christ. We cannot help it. The children who are not converted, yes, you find they are getting their Bibles, and as they are coming, you can see, come and sit, you know, this old man is, you know, and so on. But when they look at you and your face, it's glowing, it's glowing, it's glowing, you are alive. Why? You want to celebrate the unsearchable riches. When you easily overlook times of worship, either in the home or in the church, or your own personal devotions, just know, my soul is sick. It needs to be fixed. Let me deal with that first, because the very nature of salvation, the very nature of salvation produces worship, produces praise. And may that be true of all of us, because the Spirit of God has come as promised in God's appointed hour. Amen.